It is good to be here. Good to be here with all of you. Enjoy that prayer we had with Steve. Wish him well and excited for him as he goes to teach. I was very inspired with the devotions this morning, and I almost couldn't believe what I was hearing because it was such a clear confirmation of what God has laid on my heart. Can anyone tell me in Psalm 51, that psalm that we read this morning, can anyone tell me why David wrote that? My Bible says it right in the beginning. What was he writing about? What was the experience? Yes. With his sin of, with Bathsheba. I believe it's Psalm 32:51, 122, and there's another one. The Psalms that were written about that experience. And I don't know what God has in mind for us here this morning, but I do know that he's wanting to teach us something. And I always tremble at the responsibility of this. I don't know if you've ever had the thought of, why me? Just a little bit of review. The last time I preached was, I don't know, 6 or 7 weeks ago. It's been a little bit. And the message was on forbearance and blessing, where we not only forbear with each other, but we go beyond that and we bless one another. And just last evening, someone dropped off a box of donuts at our house and did just that. And you know what that did? It made me want to do that for someone else. For some reason, that's just how that works. When someone blesses us, often we want to do that for others as well. For the message this morning, I want to say up front, it is a message of warning and not of admonition. I am not preaching this message because I somehow feel like we have a problem or that I feel like people are hiding sin or anything like that. That's not why I'm preaching this message. But I would like to talk about consequences of sin. I believe we're living in a time where sin has become so cheap. We're not seeing sin for what it is. I'm not sure, is it Calvinism? I'm not sure what is happening, but I believe in Christianity at large, there's a force that's trying to come in, that's trying to cheapen our view of sin, and somehow make so that it doesn't look quite so bad. And another vision I have for this message is that we would teach our children the consequences of sin. Probably where this message originated, where I really began thinking about this a lot, was I was at Bible school and we talked a lot about technology. And one thing that became very clear to me was that one thing that we must do, and that is to teach our children and our young people the consequences of sin. You know, we like to build fences around our children. We build walls. And we need to do that. There's times we need to do that. Often we need to do that for our children. But I guess what I'm saying this morning is, especially for our older children, those maybe 10 years plus, where certain temptations really start to take hold of their life, that we don't wait until someone falls into a sin to try to explain consequences. I believe our children, our young people, and all of us here today as parents too, it's not just our young people, it's us as parents as well. That we could, I guess my prayer is today that we could somehow get an understanding of what sin does to us. You know, I tell my child, don't touch the stove. If you touch the stove, your hands will burn. We have a rule at our house. There's concrete lines in our driveway, and our children know they're not to go beyond the one concrete line. Why? You could, Elena probably couldn't, but my two oldest could tell you the reason is because there's cars on the road and they could get run over. We teach our children not to pour gas on a fire. Why? It will explode and will come back to burn them. Don't do this because if you do this, this will happen. It's all through Scripture, God in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. Over and over again, God says, don't do this, and if you do it, this will happen. I would like to look at two men today, and both of them are found in the Old Testament. And I would like to look at the effects of hidden sin. That's the title of the message this morning. The effects of hidden sin. Turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 7. We're going to read this entire chapter. And I'd really like for us to think about what is happening here. So, just prior to this, just to give you a little bit of a backstory, the children of Israel came up upon Jericho. It was this heavily fortified city, walls all around. And to the human eye, it would look impossible for the children of Israel to conquer this. And the children of Israel were around the city of Jericho. And God says, I will give you this city if you do what I tell you to do. I want you to march around Jericho for 6 days. Every day for 6 days, I want you to march around Jericho and then go back to your camp. On the seventh day, I want you to march around Jericho 7 times around the city. And when the command is given, you're supposed to shout and the walls will fall down. And that's exactly what happened. They had a tremendous victory there. But God gives them this. Joshua 6, 18 and 19 says, and ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. There's a commandment, verse 19. This is the Lord's money, all the money from Jericho. You can imagine an entire city with people where they leave everything. Everyone is killed. Men, women, children, everything is killed. Everyone is killed. And they leave all their belongings behind. A lot of money, a lot of nice things, a lot of valuables. God says, don't do it. And if you do, you're going to curse Israel. And notice he said, he didn't say you're going to bring a curse upon yourself. You're going to curse Israel. The entire nation of Israel. Joshua 7, verse 1. I was going to look up some of these pronunciations, and I didn't. So my Bible here doesn't have the pronunciation. So if I don't say them right, pardon me. Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, Notice their confidence here. But let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. This is an easy conquer. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say? When Israel turneth their backs before their enemies, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even amongst their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from amongst you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies, until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. So first is families, first is tribes, then it's families, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the households which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. So in the end, it was going to be one man per household. And it shall be that he is taken with the accursed, that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell him now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw amongst the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the people of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah. Now, this is a super sad part right here. I want you to understand what's happening. All of us to think about what's happening here. Verse 25, And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. Sorry, I think we're in 24. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? And the Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And he raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Sad story. Verse 1. God said that the children of Israel sinned. I thought just Achan sinned. Why would God say the children of Israel sinned? Talk about that later. Verse 3, we see they were very confident in the battle of Ai. And all at once in verse 5, they're terrified. Their hearts melted. Something went terribly wrong. They went from being incredibly confident that the Lord was going to give them to this battle to being absolutely devastated in utter defeat. Verse 11, Israel has sinned. Verse 12, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed from amongst you. And here's the part where I'm, again, so amazed at how the devotional was brought out this morning. God is not going to bless us with sin in our life. We will not, as individual people, be able to stand against the enemy with sin. We as families will not be able to stand against the enemy with sin. We as a church will not be able to stand against the enemy with sin. Very clear that God does not dwell with sin. Verse 14, they divided them by tribes. Now, I don't know. I mean, just imagine what this would have felt like. Children watching this, and you would be thinking, man, I hope it's not me. I hope it's not us. I hope my dad didn't take that. And the suspense, and knowing that the person that is caught, the person that this lot falls upon, they did a lot. And we all know what the suspense is of a lot. For sure, Mervin does. We know what that does. But can you imagine knowing that if the lot is pulled, you'll be burned with fire? I would like to notice something in verse 21. I'd like for you to help me. There's three things that Achan did that led him to this. And I'll give you the first one. When I saw. Number one, I saw. What's the next one? I coveted. What's the third one? Before that, I took. I want you to think about that the entire message. I'll be coming back to that. There's a progression here. I saw. This is so typical. If you go back in the very first sin that man committed, you can find that. I saw. I coveted. I really want this thing. And I took. Failing to recognize the consequences. Verse 22. They ran into his tent and they found it. Can you imagine sleeping under this? You know you've violated God. You know you've violated God's law. Do you think that Achan peacefully slept that night? Do you believe that Achan had joy in his heart? Do you believe that Achan was happier with his shekels, his gold and his silver, and his garment? Do you believe he was happier than the people that obeyed God? Not a chance in the world. And he did what we so often do. We hide it. He hid it under his tent. And I was thinking, I don't know whether or not Achan's children knew about this. I don't know if Achan's wife knew about this. I don't know. But I dare say if Achan's wife didn't know about it, that this affected their marriage. Because that's what sin does. And it affected their family life. Guaranteed. Even if the children and the wife did not know about it, it affected their family life. God does not overlook sin. Somehow we think that just a little bit of sin, just a little bit, is okay. Sin brings defeat every time. Every time sin brings defeat. We are not going to conquer our enemies. Something else I want to notice in this story. Who else died because of what Achan did? Can someone tell me? Family. Who else? 36 men. I want you to think about who all was affected by Achan's sin. His wife died, his children died, and 36 men. And I believe that the chances are very high that 36 wives became widows. You have the wife. So you had the man die. You now have a widow. What about the children? Now, I don't know if these men were single or married. I'm just assuming that they're married. Those children were affected for the rest of their life. So often we fail to recognize the ripple effect of our sin. We like to think somehow that sin, it's between me and God, and I'll take care of it. The Lord will forgive me. It's just between me and God. That's not how it works. Our sin affects other people and can have long, far-reaching consequences. A grim reminder of what hidden sin does to the people around us. And I'm a dad here, I'm a father, so I can identify with that. So I'm not just picking on you men. But we as fathers, if we have sin, our marriage will be affected, our children will be affected, and the relationships around us will be affected. And we must also understand that if I come to church with sin, that it is going to affect the church. It's not just between you and God. You are affecting more people than yourself. I'd like to look at another example. Turn to 2 Samuel. Second Samuel 11, verse 1. And I'm going to be reading to verse 4. And I want you to see the progression here of David and how he fell into sin. Second Samuel 11, 1 through 4. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, David was supposed to be in battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Raba. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Again, a situation that I don't believe happened overnight. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, notice, he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. He coveted. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. Here is the sin of David. He saw, he coveted, and he took. That is commonly traveled path of hidden sin, of sin in general. Now, I want to again look at the consequences of David's sin. God chose to spare David's life. God did not kill David as he did Achan. But again, David goes on a campaign to cover up his sin. And it would have been so much better if David would have admitted it right away. But he goes on this campaign to cover. So Bathsheba conceives, and it's like, well, that doesn't look good if Uriah hasn't been home yet. So he brings Uriah home, desperately trying to get Uriah to go to his house. And he tried desperately to do that, and that failed. Finally, in desperation, and again, another thing about sin. We sin to hide sin. We keep sinning. 2 Samuel 11, 16 and 17. Well, first of all, David becomes so desperate that he tells Joab, put Uriah in the front of the battle. Put him with the valiant men and have him killed. Now, what did Uriah do? Why was Uriah guilty? Why was the wrath of David coming on Uriah? I can tell you what it was. It was the guilt of David. He became so desperate to cover his sin that he had an innocent man killed. So now he was guilty of murder. 2 Samuel 11, 16 and 17. And as Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant men. And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David among the people fell. This is a sad part. Uriah the Hittite also died. Verse 26 and 27, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. It just keeps affecting more people. Now Uriah is dead. Now Bathsheba is mourning her husband. And all at once, she has to be David's wife. I can imagine what Bathsheba was facing during all of this. And then Nathan comes. God sends Nathan the prophet. He sends him to David, and he gives him the story of a rich man who had everything he needed, and he takes advantage of a poor man. He takes what the poor man had. And David becomes angry. Also, another interesting point, we're often the most critical when we have sin in our life. David, with all of his sin and his murder and all his cover-up and everything that he was doing, became angry at the man in this story, failing to recognize his own sin. And Nathan says, you're the man. It's you, David. 2 Samuel 12. 11 through 14. I'd like to read that as well. This is the Lord's response to David after he sinned. And again, I want us to think about consequences. 2 Samuel 12, 11, thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of his son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. The Bible says that it says, be sure your sin will find you out. sin is always exposed. It just always, it has a way of coming out because it's in our nature. When we sin one time, we sin again, and soon we become so blind to what we are doing, we're not even thinking rationally anymore, and we get caught. Almost always it ends like this, and it's put out here in the open for all to see. Verse 13, David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, by this deed, you have utterly scorned the Lord. The child who is born to you shall die." And if you keep reading, you will see the consequences, the terrible consequences that David faced because of this sin. Number one, the child died. The child that him and Bathsheba had together died. Again, Bathsheba is devastated. More reaping and more reaping. In chapter 13, David's son Ammon rapes his sister Tamar. And this to me is one of the saddest accounts in the Old Testament. Absolutely heartbreaking. The way Tamar was taken advantage of here. This is David's son and David's daughter. This is in the house of David. We start to see these consequences coming. And I don't know about you, but I don't think this would have happened if David wouldn't have committed that sin. And that's in verse 19. "And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the long robe that she wore. And she laid her hand on her head and went away, crying aloud as she went." Terrible, terrible. Now someone else is affected. David's son Absalom hears about this. Another one of David's sons. He becomes so angry that he kills Ammon. Now David has a second son dead. Later, if you keep reading, Absalom got caught. He was riding a mule. And I don't know, I guess he had long hair. And he got caught in a tree. His mule kept going. And he was hanging from the tree alive. And someone comes up and sends three darts through his heart. Now David has three sons dead. He has a daughter that is absolutely devastated. Psalm 32, 3 and 4. "Give us a window into how David felt while he was hiding his sin." Psalm 32, 3 and 4. "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." You notice in Psalm 51 this morning that John read, talked about repairing the bones somehow. I'm not sure what the wording was there. "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." This is exactly what happens with hidden sin in our life that we are covering. Our bones, our spirit begins to deteriorate. And thankfully, David acknowledged his sin. He repented. And I'm not here to say at all that if you have sin, I'm here to make you feel bad. That is not the case. I want us to not sin. I want us to not commit these sins, especially when we think of sexual sins and things of this nature that have so far-reaching consequences. I heard a story recently of a Mennonite man who was a builder, and he built this house for a customer, and apparently it was after the house was finished, he went inside the house. The lady of the house tried to lure him into the bedroom. He said, "No, I can't do this." At some point, he discovered the husband of this woman was in the closet with a camera. Now, I'm just going to ask you, what would have been the outcome for that man if he would have went through with that. How different would his name look today if he had done that? I believe he understood the fear of God like Joseph. How can I do this sin and wickedness against Joseph? But I also believe that he understood the consequences of his sin, of that sin, if that were to take place. And I'll just tell you, I'm bothered by the headlines the last 5-10 years of our people. Sexual abuse, adultery. Every time I hear it, I just think, did you not know? Did you not think? Did you not think about the consequences this would have on you? Think of sitting in prison for the rest of your life for sins you committed. Your wife and your children living by themselves. I really believe that the reason that some of these things happen, first and foremost, is people don't understand the holiness of God, apparently. But number two, someone is not thinking about consequences. Someone is not thinking about how this is affecting their family and their church. It can affect the entire community. If a scandal of abuse comes out, the entire community finds out, and the whole church hurts. The wife, the children, devastating. You know, sin is such a selfish thing. So selfish. And the question I have for us today, have you sat down with your children, especially your older children, and obviously there needs to be some discretion on what's said and what's not said, but have you sat down with your adolescents and explained to them sexual sins, pornography, even if someone was to abuse them? We need to, I believe, we need to drill in our children the consequence of these sins. Because these sins affect us so deeply. There's too many heartbreaking stories out there of things that have been done, things that have been committed. And I just plead with us to understand what is happening. The pornography statistics are terrible, men and women. Are you going to wait? Going to wait until your child falls? Pardon me. Do our children understand the consequences of these sins? And the reason that this is so serious is because there's lifelong reaping. Often when someone falls into a sin like this, it goes with them for life. And there's so many sad stories of young people who were caught in these sins, and they take it into their marriage, not taken care of. And they take these sins right into their marriage, and what happens? They have marriage problems.
They don't know why things just don't seem to work. And if that sin is not taken care of, it goes right on down to the children. And the son passes it on to his son. And on and on and on and on. Because one person is unwilling to bring sin to the light. We would rather live under this, as David described, bones wasted away, groaning all day long. Somehow that seems better to us than the shame of confession. And you know, in a church, we're all here to help anyone. If there's anyone here that has a hidden sin, we wish only that that was to come to light and that there would be repentance, there would be love, there would be restoration. And I'm confident that that would be here. But somehow, we just feel like we can't do it. We'd rather hang on to that. And we take our sin and we just begin to just affect people and affect people. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. The Bible talks about reaping what we sow. You know, if I had a kernel of corn or a kernel of wheat and I was to plant that in the ground, there's a few things that happen. First of all, I don't harvest the next week and I don't harvest the next month. There's another season that the harvest comes in. And not only that, when you plant a seed of corn and you get a kernel and you get a corn cob, there are many, many, many more kernels than you planted. We always sow, we always reap more than we sow. We always reap more than what we plant. And we almost always, I think there's times when we reap right away, but oftentimes in these sins, the harvest comes later at another time, and the lie of the devil is to say, see, wasn't that bad. People don't know about it. You got away with it. That's a lie of the devil, because you will harvest. You are planting seeds of corruption, and I guarantee sometime in your life, you're going to harvest that seed that you planted. Sin distorts our thinking. It distorts the way we make decisions. David is a prime example. It doesn't even look like he was in his right mind, sending Uriah out in the battlefield, an innocent man. Like, how could you even do this? That's what sin does. There's a quote, I think it's Rabbi Zacharias, that said, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Every time. Instead of this, I would like to say, we should do something like this. I said in my heart, I cannot do this sin against God. And I ran from it. How much better is that than I saw, I coveted, and I took? I would like to read you 16 effects of hidden sin. And I'm sure that there are more. But I'm just going to go over these. It produces guilt. And we could talk about what the guilt then does. But when we have guilt, it does other things. Number two, robs us of joy. It robs us of peace. It affects our relationships with others. Sin affects our physical bodies. I read that if you have a bad attitude and you're a complaining person, you're that type of a person, it actually affects your digestive system. I really believe that sin can affect our physical health. Number six, and just a disclaimer, just because someone is sick doesn't mean you're living in sin. I trust you know I don't mean that. Number six, it affects our character. Number seven, It affects our children and families. Number 8, it is a catalyst for more sin. Number 9, it feeds a critical spirit. Number 10, it quenches the Holy Spirit. Number 11, our prayers are hindered. Number 13, Bible study becomes unmeaningful. Number 14, it affects our fellowship with God. Another one, sin affects our prayers. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. It brings fear. And last of all, and the most important of all, it jeopardizes our soul. I think all of us know that there's no sin in heaven. There's no sin going to get there. And so the most important thing about all of this is that we recognize that if I hide sin in my life, I don't want to meet God like that. There's going to be a day of reckoning, and I'm not ready to meet Him with sin in my life. Psalm 51, and again, I don't know what God's trying to tell us here today. I couldn't believe it when John got up and read Psalm 51. I have the whole chapter pasted here on my notes. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. That is the title of this. But as you know, we read this morning. Wash me from mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, purge me with hyssop, wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones, notice these other bones we're talking about, which thou hast broken may rejoice. So that tells me that David did not have joy and gladness, and his bones were not rejoicing. Again, here in closing, I just plead with us that we would explain to our children, that they would have an understanding of some of these sins, that they know the consequences and the far-reaching effects and the reaping. Tell them stories of people that you know. Tell them stories of maybe your own personal experience. And not only our children, but that we, as parents, would also have the correct understanding of what sin does to us. And just remember, if there is someone here that has a hidden sin, there's someone here that something, you know something is not right. You're hiding something. And again, I don't know who God's speaking to today, but I pray that you would have the courage to say, I'm finished. I'm done. I want my bones to rejoice. I'm tired of living this life. I'm tired of the fear. I want joy and gladness. Let's kneel for prayer.